And read James chapter number 1. I'd like to talk to you this morning about the good life. James chapter number 1. What comes to mind when I say the good life? Boy, a lot of different things to different people. For some, it might be retirement on the beach, sipping iced tea, watching the sunset. For other people, it might be that boat that they want to have, or maybe just for you moms, maybe the good life would just be a quiet afternoon. That would be the good life. Well, we know there is no good life without Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that this morning from James chapter number 1. Next week, Lord willing, I believe my dad will be preaching next week, and most likely we'll be back in the book of Acts to get that series continued, but let's look at James chapter 1 this morning. It begins in verse number 16 is where we start this morning. Do not err, my beloved brethren. He starts by saying, I don't want you to make a mistake. I don't want you to go the wrong way. So he begins with a warning, and then we come to this beautiful verse, one of my favorite verses, and that's verse 17. Let's read that out loud together. Begin. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Let's pray together. Lord, please help me to preach accurately today. I pray that the Holy Spirit, that you, Holy Spirit, would go before me, that you'd speak to hearts. I pray that you'd keep us free of distraction in this room. I pray that our full attention from worshipful hearts would be focused on you. We thank you for your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Please be seated. The good life, and I'm sure you see where I'm deriving that statement from. It's in that verse, every good gift and every perfect gift. And so as we think about the goodness of God, it's days like today that remind us of the good things in life, don't they? Hopefully for you they do. I understand that for some there's some difficulty, maybe even some heartache for some associated with this day, and I respect that. At the same time, though, it's a day of celebration. It's a day of thankfulness. And so we look back, and I can think of one of my earliest memories from my childhood, and you know how you have those, you don't have clear memories going so far back, but you just have these little snapshots and these hazy scenes that you can remember. And so for me, one of those, I was probably 4 years old. I don't remember much from being four. You probably don't either. But I was probably about 4 years old, and I remember sitting down on my bed in my room, and I'm pretty sure I had a choo-choo train bedspread right there in the bedroom. And I remember my mom sitting down with me and the two of us working on these words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And I remember going over that with my mom at a very early age. And those are good memories. That's a good thing. Life is full of good things. Yes, life is full of heartache as well. We know that. And the Bible tells us that we'll all receive our share of suffering. And you may not even have a good memory quite like that, but I'm thankful for mine. We think about good things like family and friendship, the warmth of the sun on a day like yesterday, just a little break in the midst of a rainy, dreary, I feel like we're living in the British Isles this spring, and it just rains and rains and rains, but what a beautiful day yesterday, and we just to feel to get out on my lawnmower to smell the gasoline burning, and every environmentalist cringes at my statement there. I'm sorry, but to smell the gasoline, to hear that, to hear that blade engage, and all the ladies, or maybe some of you ladies like to mow the lawn, but us, a lot of us guys, I mean, I love that. I love it. And to get out there to feel the sun, to mow the grass, to see my kids play down, and those are good things in life. The Bible teaches us here, every good gift comes from God. All of them. A vacation. Some people are getting ready to go on vacation. Seems like the last couple of weeks we've had people coming and going. Those are good things to enjoy. My Little League season is upon us and my kids are playing. What a fun time. Good things to enjoy. Setting a nice table, a good meal together, and we could go on. All of these good things, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. The Bible says that the Lord has given us these good things, the scriptures say, freely. What did we do to receive that? Don't we feel entitled sometimes? Maybe just me? Do you feel that we live in an entitled society today? Like, what did I do to deserve the sunrise yesterday? What did I do to deserve any of the things that I've received? Well, the answer is nothing. So what are these things? As Christians, are we like some religious people who say that we have to deny everything that's in the world or deny the things of the body so that we can unleash the spirit within and lock ourselves away and deny ourselves of worldly pleasure? Actually, no, the Bible never teaches that at all. The Bible actually teaches that as believers, Christians, get this truth, and you young people, get this truth here, Christians, those who know God, we should be able to enjoy the good things of this earth in a way far better than anyone else can. We'll explore why that is. These things are a token. That's a key word here. These things are a token of God's grace and His kindness. What do I mean by that? I mean they are the sample, but they're not the meal. When I was a kid, going back to childhood memories, going to the grocery store, we were always hoping that they were giving out free samples, okay? Some of you still are hoping that they're giving out free samples. Maybe you go to BJ's and you're tasting everything around the place and you're just hoping you can make a meal out of that, you know, if you try hard enough. But it's just a taste. It's just a little bit. All of the good things in life, the things that I just mentioned, even things like family and friendship, they are a piece or a sampling of the true goodness that God desires for us, but they are not the substance of it. They're like a whiff. They're like a little taste, a sampling, but not the meal. Because truly, and I should have given you this scripture on your handout, it's Psalm, if you want to write it down, it's Psalm 34:8. The Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Say that with me. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. In the same way that our bodies were created to experience and enjoy and sense, to hear with our ears, to see with our eyes, to taste with our tongue, the Bible says that all of the things of life are just simple samplings that give us a glimpse of what is truly good and what is truly wonderful and what is truly, if you'll allow me to use the illustration of the scripture, what is truly delicious. He says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. That word blessed, you know, you get the idea of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. That word blessed means happy. A lot of people in our world are just looking for happiness. And there's places in the world and there's places in life and things in life that will give us a taste of happiness, just a little sampling, but not the full enjoyment of happiness. Because true blessedness, true happiness can only be found in the goodness of God our Savior through His Son Jesus Christ. So if you're here today, and whether you're a believer in Christ or you're not a believer, we've got to understand that you might say, you know, I'm just looking, if I get this, we've got folks, several folks in church, young and old, that are pursuing career paths. I'm excited for them. There's like, I think three or four young women in here even today that are working really hard to go after their nursing degree, which is exciting for them. We've got young people in college. My sister just graduated from college. We've got people pursuing things in life. But we've got to understand, those are good things to pursue. But if any of us hope that those are going to make us happy, they won't. If you're like me, you're working hard to find extra ways to make money and provide for your family. I do. And just hoping to be able to provide a little more for my kids or do a little more in this area. And those are good things, but they're just the taste. They're not the substance, which can only be found through our Lord. You could be a mom and you're working hard to raise your family and do the best and see them grow up and do really well. And that's a wonderful thing. But even the good gift of family can never take the place of the goodness that only comes through a close, vibrant walk with our Lord. So with that in mind, let me show you three things from this passage of Scripture, and I'll move quickly this morning. Three things that remind us. He says here, don't make a mistake. Did you see that in verse number 16? He says, do not err. Now in college, they told me that you're supposed to pronounce that err. Well, I couldn't figure that out because it's an error, not an error, okay? So I'm just going to say, do not err, or we'll update it a little bit, don't make a mistake. Now that's there for a reason. And the importance of that being there is this. The goodness that we will experience in life will be the result of the choices that we make. And along the path of life will be many opportunities to make the wrong choices. So here we get in this passage a glimpse of the goodness of God, the goodness of God, and the good path that He has for us. So notice, first of all here, if you'd read with me verse number 17 again, and it says there, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So let's just talk for a couple minutes more about the good gifts. The good gifts. Well, the greatest gift of all that we receive is the gift of life. How many of you believe that? It's the gift of life. And from the very moment that I was conceived, that was God giving me life. We believe that life begins in the womb. And the greatest gift of all that He gives every one of us is that gift of life. And it's a shame that today the gift of life is so disrespected, defiled, and sadly destroyed by our culture today. But as believers, we are called to celebrate, defend, and protect life. God has given it to us. The Lord is the giver and the only taker of life. Every breath, people say, well, give me proof. Give me a sign. Give me proof that there is a God in heaven. And I would say, take a breath. Take a breath. Breathe. And when a body stops breathing, put breath back in it. Bring life back into it. We cannot. God is the giver of life. Listen, friends, we do not know the duration of our life. We do not know when our life will be over. So I want to encourage each of us this morning to remember that the greatest gift that He's given all of us is the gift of life. That we have today, right now. It's not a guarantee, that it's no guarantee for tomorrow. All we have is the life that God has given us today. Let's honor Him with it. A gift of life. Now there's something else I want you to see in here, and that is that there's the gift of, we know, and we've talked about it a little bit, the gift of family. You say, well, that's great, but I'm not actually talking about the gift of biological family. I want to talk about the gift, the good gift of spiritual family, because that's found right in this passage. I realize on a day like today, for some people, there's warm, fond family memories, and that's great. I don't want to diminish that. But for others, they don't have that. They don't have that. But what I want you to see is what it says here in verse number 16. He says it, and then he says it in verse number 19. In verse 16, he says, do not err, my what? Beloved brethren. Now look down at verse number 19. Wherefore my, what's it say again? The writer of the Scriptures, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's writing to these believers, and he refers to them as brethren. He says to them, you are my brothers. You are my sisters. And each person is invited into the brotherhood and the sisterhood, into the family of God through Jesus Christ. And in the church, in the bride of Christ, we become the sons and daughters of God and the brothers and sisters one of another. That's why occasionally you'll hear us refer to someone as brother so-and-so, as sister so-and-so. Sounds kind of weird to people at first, maybe, but the truth of the matter is this: in the family of God, we are one in Christ and we are family. Now, we don't always behave that way, but we ought to. It's a good gift. So if brethren refers to the type of relationship that we're invited into in Christ, beloved refers to the quality of that relationship. He doesn't just say brethren. He says, beloved brethren, the ones who I love. And as Jesus said, as I have loved you, so love one another. It's a good gift that the scriptures point us to here in James chapter 1, this gift of spiritual family. So we think about the gift of life, this gift of family, and all the other gifts I mentioned in the introduction, but the great problem, the great sin of mankind is this, and this is one of those areas where we could err or we could make a mistake, and that would be this. And it's the great mistake that so many people today make. You say, what mistake is that? Well, I'm glad that you asked. That mistake is this: to enjoy the good gifts, but to ignore the giver. Don't we live in a prosperous and blessed society? We have so many good things. I mean, I mentioned them. So many good things. But the sin of mankind from the very beginning has been to take all the good things that God has and to do one of two things. Either to ignore, but it's really worse than that. It's to shake a fist of rebellion against the one who gave the gifts. That's our problem. That's what is wrong with mankind. The sin is, yes, sin is lying, cheating, stealing, fornication. All those things, that's the list of sins. But the heart of sin, we find in Romans chapter 1, that when we knew there was a God, we didn't glorify Him, and then it says, neither were thankful. Notice, so secondly, I want us to look at, so we saw the good gifts. Now let's look at the good giver, that would be our Father God. Look at the direction. There's a direction in verse number 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. What is the direction? Down. It's coming down. And the scriptures are calling us to do what? As we look at the gifts around us, all the gifts that we enjoy, all the good things that we enjoy, we have to realize that they came not laterally. They didn't come from the side. They didn't come from below. They didn't come from over here. They came down, which causes us to look up. Our hands, some of us this morning, our hands are full of goodness. I would say all of us, even when, you know, we could count our troubles and difficulties, but truth be told, the goodness of God has been poured out on us. The mercy of God has been poured out on us. And as our hands are full of all that God has given us, oh, may our faces be lifted upward. May we look up and recognize that I wasn't given the gifts for the gift's sake. I was given the gifts to point me to the giver, to point me to Him. How much gratitude would you say is... How much gratitude has your life been reflecting back upward? Every gift, good gift, every perfect, it's from above. It comes down. Now, it describes this giver, though, so we can read on. And so I'll give you a few things to jot down under these scriptures here. He says here, and some great things about our God that he teaches us here. It says in verse 17, that's the good gifts, the perfect gift. They come from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. No variableness. Neither shadow of turning. There's no variableness. There's no shadow of turning. Mark it down. The good giver is unchanging and he is unchangeable. There's been some people that have done some good things for me, but they've changed. There are some good relationships that I've had, but sadly, relationships with human beings can change. But there is one who is steadfast. There is one who is unmovable, unchangeable. It says that there is no variableness. There's no variation within God. And not only will he not turn, but there's not even a shadow of his turning. He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging. And in a world where circumstances change, people change, politics changes, the weather changes, it all changes, God remains the rock solid, my fortress and my defense. As we sang about, oh Lord, I need you. He's unchanging. The problem is this. We put our hope, we put our joy in the gifts. But what we have in our hand today could slip through our fingers tomorrow. What we hold on to tightly today could escape us tomorrow. We put our confidence and joy in the gift, which can change, when we're supposed to put it in the giver, who will never change. He's a good giver. He's so good. It goes on to say more about him. We could keep going. And if we won't praise him this morning, if you won't praise him, he said the very rocks would cry out and give him glory. He says here that, verse number 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Did you see that? Of his own will. His will. He is in control. He's not just unchanging and unchangeable, but what he does is of his own will. Do you understand this morning? Do we understand that there is not a molecule in this universe that exists apart from the sovereign control of our mighty God? There is not a ruler of this earth that can do a single thing without the permission of our Almighty God. That's the giver. He's the unchangeable one. He's the one who's in control. And you and I, we sometimes are so prideful and so arrogant to say it's the reverse of what Jesus said. What do I mean? I mean, we'll look up and say, not your will be done, my will be done. My plan, my actions. When we're called to look at the giver and realize he is in control. So he's unchanging. He's in control. What else do we see about this wonderful giver? He gives life. He brings life. Did you see that? Of his own will begat he us. In other words, gave life to us. Now in this passage, it's not speaking about the life, the physical life that he gave us, but about this fact that God is so good that even though we don't recognize him, even though we sometimes rebel against him, the truth is, it is his will, it is his plan, it is his desire to give us new life in Christ. This is talking about being born again. Have you ever been born again? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has he given you new life? The Bible says that we all come into this world separated from God. We're dead in our sin. But Jesus comes and by the plan of God, he gives us new life in him. He's a life giver. Not just that, though. Read on. We can read verse number 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So what else are we learning about the giver? We're learning that he is Not only is he unchanging, he's in control, he gives life, but he gives law. He is righteous. He has a law. A law. And by the way, his righteousness, his law, don't miss this, it's a good law. It's a good law. Most laws are for our good, except for taxes. Other than that, laws are for our good. Most laws are for our good. I don't want people driving as fast as they want to on the highway, and neither do you. That law is for my good. But in the same way, the laws of God are for our good. Why? Because he's a good giver. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The law that he gives us, the righteousness that he shows us, is good. That's why it says here that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. What does this mean? It means this, that mankind rebels against the law of God to our own destruction. People say, well, you know, the Jesus stuff and the forgiveness, I really like all of that, but that part, what the Bible says about sex, I really don't like that part. That law, I don't want to go by that. What the Bible says about the family and marriage, I like everything else, but I just kind of want to leave that part alone. Young people might say, I like the Jesus and the forgiveness part, but the part that tells me I shouldn't be partying and engaged in drunkenness and drugs and all that, I want to experience all those things, so I don't like that part of the law. Listen, the law of God is for our good. It's for our flourishing. It's for our happiness. But the lie has always been from the beginning, rage against, be wrathful, be angry, rage against the law of God, live by your own law, and it will ultimately lead to your death and destruction. The laws of God are for our good because he's a good giver. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Well, why did God give these rules? Why? For our good. Now, we know that it also shows us that none of us can even compare to his goodness, can we? We all fall short, so short of the glory of God. If you give me the liberty, we fall so short of the goodness of God. Romans 3 says that there is none good. There's none that doeth good. So I'm not telling you this morning that, you know, if you want to have a relationship with God, you have to be good. The truth is none of us will be good. But what I am telling you is if you rebel against his goodness, you do it at your own peril. We do it at our own peril. His law is good. So we've seen these good gifts. We've taken a look at the goodness of the giver. And now finally, I want to talk about what the third thing that we see in this passage, and that's the good word. The good word. Look at verses 18 and following. Of his own will begat he us with the, say it with me, the what? The word of truth. Go down to verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted, what is it? The word. Second time we see it. Verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We've seen the gifts, we've seen the giver, and now he brings us to the goodness of the word. You might say, what are we talking about the word? What is the word, the word, the word? We're talking about the written word of God. We're talking about the Bible. One of the greatest gifts that God has given us is the book that we hold in our hands today. I mean, what a miracle. What a miracle that God would write down his thoughts and put them on stone and then on parchment and then down through the centuries have them all compiled for us in a book. The Word of God. The Bible says the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord, it abides forever. forever. And the apostle here calls our attention to the word. He calls it the word of truth. The word of truth. And it's the word of truth that gave us new life in Christ. Listen now, the goodness of the word is that the word of God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. I had a family member once say to me, well, I'm just not going to base my life on a book. That's what they said to me. Well, that's a bit of a reduction. I mean, obviously Christianity is based on a book, but it's more than based on a book. It's based on the person of Jesus Christ and how he is revealed in the book. I understand all of that. But the fact is this, you can say, if a friend ever says that to you, say, that's great. Tell me, what do you base your life on? What are you building your life on? What do you know is true? What do you know you can depend on? What do you know that you can count on? And the answer of our society today is this. There is no truth. Or the other answer is this. Well, what's true for you isn't necessarily true for me, and what's true for that person. So each person has to go out and find their own truth. What? Does that make as much sense as it sounds like it makes? Are we even using the same... It's like they say, that word you're using, I'm not sure it means what you think it does. Truth. Truth is absolute. It is something you can stake your life on. Sadly, there are churches that exist today, some even in our own community, that do not believe there is any certain objective truth. Well, why even show up on Sunday morning? Surely you don't want to come and hear what I think about things, and I don't really care what you think about things. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is one objective source of truth in the world today, and that is the Word of God. Study it, examine it, read it, and you'll find very quickly that you can build your life on it. I've been amazed to watch new Christians read the Bible, and occasionally somebody will be like, I can't believe that's in there. I can't believe it. As the Bible systematically addresses each and every issue that you and I face in our life with truth. With truth. The Bible tells us with certainty what happens to us when we die. The Bible tells us with certainty where we came from. The Bible tells us with certainty what our life is all about. These are big questions that people have talked about for thousands of years. The Bible has the answers for it. He says it's the word of truth. What else about the good word? Not only is it the word of truth, but look at this. It's the word that saves. It saves us. It saves us. Look what it says in verse number 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now, we're going to look at those words, meekness and engrafted, but what is the topic? It is the word. Receive the word. Receive the word, which is able to what? It's able to save your soul. It's able to save your soul. The most scary thing in all of life is, what will happen to my soul when I die? Well, listen, the bad news is, because of your sinfulness and because of my sinfulness, your soul this morning, if you don't know Christ, your soul is in great danger. I mean, great danger. Jesus said that your soul will perish. Jesus talked about your soul going to hell. The Bible says that the souls without Christ will be cast into the lake of fire. The bad news is your soul is in danger. But the good news is this. The good news is the Word of God can save your soul. The Word of God can rescue you. Jesus said, whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's being saved. We are like those drowning, lost, without hope. And the lifeline comes. The hand is extended that can save us in our peril. Deliver us. But there is no salvation. There is no saving apart from the Word of God. We have to receive the Word of God. And He tells us how to receive it. We have to receive it with what? Meekness. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word. The reason, why are so many people unsaved? Why do so many people not come to know Christ? Why? Because they are offended at the message of the Bible. And pride comes in. Because in order to be saved, a person has to first admit that they are lost, that they are in danger, that their sin is going to bring punishment. He says, receive with meekness the word. A person has to be humbled to say, Lord, you're right, I am a sinner. I need your word. But there's something else about it. He calls it, he says, receive it with meekness, and then he calls it the what kind of word? The engrafted word. That means that it becomes, it's like grafting. It becomes personal. It becomes a part of us. You say, well, that sounds kind of weird. You know, how do they become a part of us? Well, every believer in Christ understands what that means. I mean, it's something that happens that when a person understands who they are and what Jesus has done, and they call out to Jesus and ask Him to save them, the Word of God begins to minister to us in ways that we could never have imagined. People that are saved, people that come to know Christ, they begin to read the Scriptures, and they're not just words on a page, they're words of life that minister to their soul. It's the engrafted Word, and it's able to save my soul and your soul. Have you been saved? Have you been saved, or are you still in danger? Are you still lost and on your way to hell? Jesus can save you. The Word of God can save you, but not only is it the Word that will save us, but it's the Word that will change us. Because then he says in verse number 22, after we see that the Word saves us, now he gives a command to you and I, Christians, in verse 22. But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If the Word of God has saved me, then the Word of God needs to begin to change me. What happens now is the excitement of new life in Christ, where I look at the Scriptures, I'm like, thank you, Lord, for saving me. I sing that song, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, God, for saving me. Let me read some of the Word. Let me read the Word, this engrafted Word that saved me. Let me read it. Whoa! Whoa! I've been doing some wrong stuff. And now, instead of being like, well, I better change that so I don't go to hell, that's not the gospel. The gospel is this: I'm saved going to heaven, and now I understand that God has a plan for my life. God, change me by your word. Let me be a doer of the word. I don't want to just hear it. I want to live it. But you know what happens after we've been saved for a little while? Do you know what happens? We say, okay. Some people say, okay. Some people say, okay. Okay. I think I about changed enough. You ever been there? I mean, yeah, I know I'm saved. I got that taken care of. The Word of God saved me, but... And I did a lot of things. I mean, I've done a lot of things. I go to church at least once a week, a lot of times twice a week. I stopped lying. I stopped this habit that I had. I stopped these things, and I've changed a lot. Well, guess what? The changing never stops until the day that we are completely changed, where it says, and we shall be changed. There's a day where we'll be totally changed and we stand before Him in heaven. But until then, God is on a mission. He was first on a mission to save your soul. Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. But now He's on a change mission. And the Holy Spirit's in our lives, and He's going to come in. And sometimes we're going to be excited. Yes, I'm going to change that. And other times we're like, you want me to change what? Change that? I don't know. I don't know if I can change that. Well, you know what? It's not us that does the changing. It's Him who does the changing. Though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day. It's a good word. The Word of God is good. I've got a feeling that there's somebody in here today that has never been saved by the grace of God. Maybe. I could be wrong, but you might be here today and you say, if I die, let me ask you this question. If you die today, that's a horrible thought, I know. But if you die today, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? Are you saved? Young? Old? Somewhere in the middle? Remember, we began with life isn't guaranteed. We don't know. Are you saved? The Word of God says the best word is this, that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That sounds too good to be true. Well, that's why it's called the gospel, because that's what gospel means. It means the good news, the good word. It sounds too good to be true, but it's very true. If you will repent of your sin and say, God, I'm wrong, I'm a sinner, but I don't want to go to hell. I want to receive you, Jesus, as my Savior. If you'll call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. In just a minute, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now, He's telling you, the Holy Spirit is telling you through the Word of God, young man, you're not saved. Young lady, you're not saved. Gentlemen, lady, boy, girl, man, woman, you're not saved. You can be saved today. Today. In just a minute, you'll have the opportunity to do that. But now, I think there's another group of people in here, and that's the people who are saved. And you've been receiving all the gifts without giving thanks to the giver, both in thought and action and word. We've had the gift of the word, and we've said, okay, you can stop changing me now. Well, how about Mother's Day 2019? Be a day where you say, God, from this moment on, by your grace, I give you thanks for the gift, and I'll live a life of gratitude for the gift that you've given. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Let's all pray together. Please listen carefully as we come to a close. If I could just, no one's looking around, and in just a minute, we'll sing that song, There is a Redeemer, in just a few minutes. And very shortly, Amy's going to begin playing while I talk. One more time, are you saved? Has there been a time in your life where you confessed your sin to God and asked Jesus to be your Savior? Right now, if you've never done that but you'd like to do it, you can pray something just like this. You can say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, but I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. And today I ask you to save me. Lord, save me. It's not the words, but if that's your heart, would you pray that to Him right now? I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died and rose for me. Lord, please save me. The Bible says if you'll do that, you can become a child of God. You can be forgiven, and you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. If you've never done that, but today's the day, right now pray, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I need you. Please save me. Prayed that prayer today, you've not done that before, but today you prayed to receive Christ with no one else looking. Just so I'd like to pray for you. Would you just very quickly put your hand up and put it down? Anybody that prayed that today I trusted Christ. Now, Christian, how about you? Christian, don't raise your hand or anything, but are you living that life of gratitude? Let's just take a minute and pray together. I'll give you some quiet time to reflect. reflect and make a commitment to the Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for all that we've received from your hand. Lord, we give you praise for what you've given, but mostly for who you are. We thank you for the word of God that can change us. I pray that we would leave today differently than we came in. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.